strength in times of trouble. Tower above my enemy. Lord, I will abide with you forever in the shelter of your wing. Hear my prayer, O Lord. From the ends of the earth I cry. Your peace will lead me to the rock that is higher than I. From the ends of the earth I cry. Your peace will lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my strength in times of trouble. Tower above. Lord, I will abide with you forever in the shelter of your wings. For you have been my strength in times of trouble. Tower above my enemies. Lord, I will abide with you forever in the shelter of.
Let's sing it from the top again.
Oh yes, hear my prayer, O Lord. From the ends of the earth I cry. Rock that is higher than I. Hear my prayer, O Lord.
Let that be your cry today.
From the ends of the earth I cry. Your peace will lead me to the rock that is higher. Strength in time of trouble, tower above my enemy. Forever oh, for you have been my strength in time. Tower above my enemies. Lord, I will abide with you forever. The shelter of. You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all.
Sing it with me now with all your heart.
Seeking you as a precious jewel. Though to give up I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, let us.
Isn't it? Man, I tell you, it's just great to know that you can go to that source of life when you need that recharging. You know, I don't know about you, but I've had a pretty tough week. I've had some low points, and I just need to be filled with the Holy Spirit this morning. I hope that's your desire too. Why don't we put our hands together for Jesus? I want to sing that song, Something in My Heart, like a spring.
Something in my heart, like a stream running down, makes me feel so happy as can be. When I think of Jesus and what He's done for me, there's something more than gold in my soul. Yes, there's something more than gold. Oh yeah, oh yeah. Something more than gold. I've got
about a river of life flowing out of me. And it makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. Opens prison doors, sets the captive free. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Spring up, O well, within my soul. Spring up, O well, and make me whole. Spring up, O well, and give to me that life abundantly. Sing it again now. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. Opens prison doors, sets the captive free. I've got a river of love flowing out of me. Spring up, O well, and make me whole. Spring up, O well, and give to me that life abundantly. Spring up, O well, my soul. Spring up, O well, and make me whole. Spring up, O well, give to me that life abundantly. Amen. You love Him? Give Him some praise. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Let's sing one more. Give me oil in my lamp. Keep me burning. Same key, I believe. Sweet.
Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Keep me burning till the break of day. Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King of Kings. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King. Keep me old in my lamp, keep me burning. Give me old in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Keep me burning till the break of day. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King of Kings. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to once again now. Oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Oh, give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Keep me burning till the break of day. Sing now. Oh, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna. Amen. We love you, Lord Jesus. We praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. I like to sing that song, Come and Dine. Maybe that's in the same key there. Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites His chosen people, come and dine. With His manna He doth feed and supplies our every need. Oh, tis sweet to sup with Jesus all the time. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude, turned the water into wine. To the
hungry call it now, coming down. The disciples came to land, thus obeying Christ's command. Come and dine. And there they found their heart's desire, bread and fish upon the fire. Oh, satisfies the hungry every time. Come and dine, the Master called it, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude, turned the water into to the hungry, call it now, come and dine. Soon the Lamb will take His bride to be ever at His side. All the host of heaven will assemble be. Oh, 'twill be a glorious sight. All the saints and spotless white, and in Jesus' name will feast eternally. Come and dine, the Master called it, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time.
Don't that feel great just to give Him some praise? Amen. I feel recharged already. Hallelujah. Amen. We'll sing one more before we change the order of our song service. We'll take up our special prayer request. This is my desire. Amen. Just want to give God some glory this morning. Amen.
This is my desire to honor You, Lord, with all my heart, I worship You.
Sing with me now.
Oh Lord, I give You my heart, I give You my soul.
Just reach out and praise Him.
I live for You alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake. Lord, I give You my heart, I give You my soul, and I live for You.
musicians play something softly there. I'm going to let you have your seats for just a moment. To remember some special needs in prayer. I see we have a special visitor today. We go back a long way, Sister Sharon Delgado, her daughter Vanessa. Used to go to my dad's church many years ago. It's good to see her again. Man, God bless you. Good to have you with us. Some folks that are away and traveling, want to remember them in prayer. Want to remember the Ivies. They were traveling to... Ivies are away traveling. Want to remember the Stevens family. They're also traveling. Want to remember a special need for Brother Mike Pritchard's father in prayer. Let's keep him in prayer there. Want to remember Anderson Pritchard, not feeling well. And a special prayer for my sister's baby, Everly. Had a bout of sickness there, and she got really dehydrated and had to be in the hospital for a short period of time. She is home, and they're just wanting to make sure that she doesn't get dehydrated. If you'd remember her in prayer, we would greatly appreciate that. Amen. That's all the special needs I have before me at this time. I'd like to ask Brother Stephen if he would take these needs before the Lord. Amen. Let's all stand. Do you have unspoken prayer requests by the uplifting of hands? Amen. God can touch your needs, friend. Just hold those on your heart before the Lord. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, we enter into your gates with thanksgiving and praise. Lord, we've come today, all of us with different situations. No doubt each one of us have had a different kind of a week, some good, some bad. But Lord, we've all come together today for one purpose, and that is to glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning we invite your presence in. We ask, Lord, as we come together in one spirit, we ask that truth would be delivered to our hearts and that we would receive it. And we ask that you'd grant it, Lord. We believe that you can. We trust that you will. Lord, these needs that we have presented before you and the many unspoken requests that each one of us have, Lord, we lay them together as the body of Jesus Christ before your throne. And we ask you to move on behalf of these individuals and these needs. We ask you to be with those who are traveling. We ask you to be with those and heal those who are sick, who are not able to make it. Lord, we love you and we just lift these needs up into your hands. And all the other situations that we have, Lord, we trust that you know exactly what's going on and we believe that you can deal in our lives. And so we give that to you. We pray for the pastor this morning that you'd come and speak to us in a special way. And it's already been good to be in the house of the Lord, but Lord, we pray that you'd just make it that much better. We thank you so much for your house, for the ability to come to church. Grant the rest of this morning. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord, right now. I need you, Lord, right now. I lift my head and bow my knees and worship at your throne. I need you, Lord, right now.
Why don't you just raise your hands and let's just worship in a little while.
I need you, Lord. Oh, I need you, Lord, right now. I need you, Lord.
Offering. I believe all hearts and minds are ready for the word. Amen. That's the most important thing. Amen. I'll ask Brother Mike Pritchard to lead us in prayer.
Your name is power. verse again now, one more time.
Oh, Jesus, your name is power. Is life. Jesus, your name will break every stronghold. Jesus, your name is life.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have to come into your house, Lord, to be able to sing your praises and rejoice over the things, Lord, that we know to be true. Father God, we face a world that's falling apart and a world that's filled with indifference and unbelief. But, Lord, we just know and are assured of the fact that, Lord, you know exactly what's taking place. Your timing is always perfect. And, Lord, you never fail. And we thank you for that. Lord, have your way now, we pray, among us today. Forgive us of every offense and every sin, every way, Lord, we may have grieved the Holy Spirit. We just ask, Lord, that you would look at us through the blood of Calvary's cross and move among us today in a special way, we pray. Lift up every hand that hangs down and strengthen the feeble knees, we pray. In Jesus Christ's lovely name, we pray. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. Let's sing that last verse of that same song that we were just singing. If you can put that back up there.
Jesus, your name is holy. Jesus, your name is. Jesus, your name. Jesus, your name is life.
Praise the Lord. How many are glad to be in church today? Turn me up just a little bit. We're not going to use the projector back there, the program there today. Take your Bible, if you will, and let's look in a couple of passages of Scripture. Today we have our meeting at 3:30 with our parents, grandparents, students, those planning to head towards college. It'll be an important meeting with some special guests, and so we would invite you to come to that at 3:30. We want to mention also Brother Bill Walters, not here. Brother Bill has recovered very well over the last week and had his surgery on Tuesday, did very well, and was in and out before I could write up a prayer request and send it out. When he went into surgery, I was getting ready to send out a little note to everybody to ask to pray for him, and then I got the note, he's out. And Sister Cindy was turned into a nurse immediately. We're going to look in two places of Scripture, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 5. Sorry, I didn't tell you that. And Jeremiah 15:20. We'll let you find both those places there this morning. Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 20. And then we're also going to look in Revelation chapter 5 and 5. We'll go to Jeremiah chapter 15 first. And we'd like to read a couple of verses here. This is Jeremiah. He's the prophet of the captivity, as we know, and he's given instructions to the remnant that are left behind. And these remnant are not unbelievers. These remnant believers that are there are just that little group that God spared from being taken down into Babylon, but they were still under the judgment of their forefathers nonetheless. But Jeremiah seeks to encourage them today, and this is what he says to them in verse 19. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, if thou return, then I will bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. And if thou shalt take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. You need to come Godward. You need to come back to me, he says. And if you separate the precious from the vial, you shall be like my mouth. In other words, I will put my words in your mouth like a prophet, and you will speak for me. 20. And I will make unto thee, I will make thee unto this people a fenced brazen wall, and they, the mockers, they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, saith the Lord. I love that verse. And I will make thee unto this people a fence brazen wall, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible. Oh, that's wonderful. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 5. This is a familiar little verse for us, Revelation 5:5. And one of the elders saith unto me, John, weep not. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated this morning. God bless you all. It's certainly an honor to have all of you here today, and our guests and visitors, and just a blessing to be able to come to God's house today on such a beautiful day and to be able to know him and to be able to serve him. That's a wonderful thing. How many would agree? All right, now, I wanted to just acknowledge a couple of events today. March 26th, coming up, is today March 26th? 24th. So in 2 days, Brother Troy and Sister Connie will have an anniversary, and also Ben and Rachel Pritchard, and we want to remember them. They're not here today, both couples, and we want to remember Anderson as I think it's been mentioned here this morning. We want to remember him in prayer. Also, on March 29th, Mike and Angie have their anniversary, right? How many years? 39 years. Wonderful. We appreciate you both very much, and may the Lord richly bless you. And in these difficult times, we just want to say we appreciate you and love you very much and pray for you constantly. Also, on that same day, March 29th, the world was changed forever when Emmanuel Irish was born. Right? Never been the same since. Happy birthday, Emmanuel, coming up. And then also on that same day, March 29th, Everly Cathy had her birthday, and she's going to be 1 year old on her birthday. She had a very difficult night. She was in the ER for 12 hours and had a difficult time there for sure. They thought she may have had a bowel obstruction, and it was not. And she is now home and doing much better. But they were traveling last week and made it home, but they had some sickness along the way. They believe it was probably something that she picked up, maybe ate, and caused an bacterial infection. And so it was very difficult for her, especially as it progressed through the week. And then last night they brought her to the ER and were there all night in the children's section. So it was certainly a trying night for them. I'm going to ask you this morning to take your theological guns and just slide them back into your ecclesiastical holsters. And bear with me this morning as we deal with something that is rather simple, but I trust will be a blessing to you and something that might be a little bit inspirational for you. Now, Brother Branham makes a statement. I was drawn to this statement, and I've made it before. I've read it before to you. But I would like to just remind you of a couple of things this morning. And we came across this little passage in Revelation chapter 5, and we've been reading this and going through the book of Revelation. It can be a little, I would say, sometimes a little tedious in going through things here in the book of Revelation. And I don't want us to bog down in that study, because I think it's a very important study. And there are things there that we need to certainly know and understand and master. And I believe they will, in season, I believe they have, God has a way of opening up His Word to us and making sense out of things that may not have made sense to other ages. And we are a blessed people to have that kind of a revelation, kind of an understanding given to us so freely. But I came across this word here in verse 5 where it says, "And one of the elders said unto me, Weep not. Behold, the line of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And so I'd like to title this morning, "The Line of the Tribe of Judah Has Prevailed." And I got focused, and I got thinking about that word prevailed, and began to just, look at that and look in the Scripture. And I'm just the kind of a person who I like to look at things and see what they mean and probe into the reason why certain words are used where they are in the Scripture. In the Message Secondhand Row, Brother Branham makes a statement, and he says, back in the days of Elijah and Elisha, when Elijah was going off the scene, you remember, and Elisha had his robe, and he was going down with the school of the prophets. And as he was progressing towards the river, he had his robe in his hand, and the prophets, the school of the prophets, were looking at him. The students, they were looking at him, and they were discouraged. They were looking at the circumstances, and they thought, "Wow, Father Elijah is gone, and there's really no hope, or, what's going to happen to us now?" And they were curious about where things were going to go. And so Brother Branham said they had their disputes in their schools and their different theologies and so forth. And Elijah told them, so in other words, right after the prophet, they were divided in their understanding of things. Right after the prophet left, they were uncertain about the future. And there was questions there about what exactly was going to happen. And so Brother Branham says that Elisha said to them, he said, "You better go back." He said, "Because it might be a little bit hard. You better go back. And you better not keep going on the journey here, because it may get a little rough. It may get a little narrow. It may get a little tense as we go forward here." And this is what the prophet actually said to them. He said, you probably ought to think about going back. And he said, "But a man who knows God's righteousness and a man who knows God's ways," he said, "he is one who is not easily, he says, he's one who's once faced God's righteousness," and he said he's got his robe thrown over his shoulder. He said, "It's not too easy for a man like that to turn back." Now, I'm just going slow and carefully. Everybody's got their guns put away. So here's the situation. It's very simple, very straightforward. The prophet Elijah, this mighty prophet, and he was, because if you have a ministry where fire falls out of heaven, people take note, right? I'm just saying. Yeah, when the dead are raised and you have supernatural things that are in attendance to this ministry, people take notice. So they feel like, wow, with a man like Elijah, everything's going to be okay, and this thing is going to really be exciting. And then all of a sudden, Elijah's taken away, and he's gone. For the people that didn't show up at church that day, what a disappointment, right? Because here's Elijah with him, and he's in a fiery chariot, and he's taken away, and Elisha's standing there. And Elisha, as they knew, was Elijah's servant for many years. He literally poured water over Elijah's hands and ministered to him. And then all of a sudden, when Elijah's taken away, Elisha stands on the bank of the river, and he's got the robe in his hand. And these prophets are naturally becoming discouraged right away. Immediately, they feel a discouragement, and they're wondering what's going to happen. And Elisha adds to that. He adds to that and says, "Hey, you might want to consider going back, because this could get narrow. This could get rough." And Brother Branham said, goes on in the next paragraph, and he said, "When I heard the pastor say this morning that many people are becoming discouraged, he said, we need to take courage. And what we need is to be encouraged. We need to take courage, and we need to be encouraged. And trials may come," he says, "trials may come," and he says, we are never immune from those trials. He said, "But he will give you grace to go through them. If the mountain's too high to go over, or too deep to go under, or too wide to go around," he said, "he will give us grace." He said, because he's the one that can take us through. So his bottom line is, just don't worry, but keep your eyes on Christ, for he's the only one that can take us through. So God's got a solution to be able to take us through the most difficult of trials, and no matter where life takes us, God's got a way to deal with things. Now, if you don't mind, I'd like you to take your Bible here in the book of Acts, and we want to read there this morning, in the book of Acts. Now, I'm kind of like an old car when it comes to this stuff. I'm slow getting started, but once I get started, we move along quite nicely, quite well. In Acts chapter 19, everybody brought their Bible today? Today is the day you're going to need your Bible. Acts chapter 19 and verse 20. Acts 19 is a very important chapter, because there's a lot of different stories in here that illustrate the natural struggle that people in the early church went through. And this is when Paul encountered Apollos and ministered to him and so forth. This is also, if you notice in chapter 19 and verse 8, this is when Paul went to the synagogue at Ephesus, and he spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. When Paul went to places, you got to remember, he was not received as a minister would be received today in a message church. He was received as an outsider, an ex-Jew, if you like, somebody who formerly followed the law. And the reputation of him departing from the law and now preaching this new teaching and this new doctrine of Jesus, who was a controversial figure in himself, not only in the way he was born, but also in the way he died and the rumors that followed. And now here's Paul coming into town, and he's in Ephesus there, and for 3 months he begins to minister to them. And not in an environment of acceptance, but rather they're arguing with him. And it says in verse 9, but when divers were hardened and believed not, but speak evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them, and he separated the disciples. Disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And so here's Paul. He's got people in the church who absolutely categorically turned him down. They don't believe it. They don't want him there. And they believe not, and their hearts are hardened. I will guarantee you that there's nothing more difficult to preach to than people whose hearts are hardened. Now, you would think, okay, his heart is hardened. The people's hearts are hardened. There are some of them, and they're disputing with him constantly. And this is going on for 3 months. We're not talking about one service here. We're talking about 3 months. And so you would think, okay, if that's the case, my goodness, why doesn't Paul pull up stakes and move on somewhere else? But you have to understand that that Paul is led there by God to go and do something, even if he doesn't see it yet. Read the next verse for me in verse 10. And this continued by the space of 2 years. So he's got 3 months of struggle there. Instead of pulling out because of the discouragement and the hardened hearts there, he stays another 2 years, so that all they that dwell in Asia, they heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Paul is not going to pull out because there's a difficult trial that's unfolding there, or things that are happening that are difficult for him to deal with. Not at all. He's determined because God's led him there. Now, we know, and I'm this is the last time I'm going to do it, so get it right, get it well here. I understand this is very simple. But I will say this, that God does not always lead us along the easiest path. And there are trials and struggles that every one of us, as individuals and as families and even as assemblies and believers, we go through. There seems to be always some sort of antagonism that the enemy will cause, or problem that the enemy will cause, or hardened hearts that the enemy will put in our way to impede the progress of the people of God. But, you know, God's people are not easily turned back. And so Paul presses on forward, and then it says right away in verse 11 and 12 there that special miracles were wrought by the hand of Paul. Because, you know, he's got a fortitude, he's got a hardness about him, he's got a determination about him that he's going to stay despite the difficulties that are there. And then, of course, in verse 13, it starts in with the vagabond Jews, and they were exorcists, and they took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure thee by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Siva, and a Jew, and the chief of the priests which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but whom are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. I mean, hey, this is exciting, right? I mean, you got to think about being in this town at this particular time here, and all these different events are taking place. And this demon power, this demon spirit that's there, jumps over these fellows and seven sons of Siva, who are trying to present themselves as religious folks, and absolutely beats the daylights out of those fellows, and off they go. And it says in verse 17, and this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on all them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. It's amazing that out of the struggles that we're talking about here, out of the difficulties that they encountered, if you just pause for a second and go down to verse 23, down to the end of the chapter, it tells a story about the silversmiths who made their living by making statues to Diana, their goddess. And they listened to Paul and they realized, you know what, this fellow's not helping our business at all. He's actually turning people away from the temple, the great temple Diana. And our revenue is going to fall off, guys, and there's going to be a great change here. And so we need to get rid of this guy. We need to get him out of here. So they began to assemble themselves together and do whatever was necessary to get Paul out of town. As if Paul doesn't have enough trouble here, here now are the craftsmen in town. And they're assembling the elders of the city and the mayor of the city. And if you read on the rest of the chapter there, all the others that are involved, they're assembling them and trying to gather them, bind them together to have one common goal. And that is to get rid of this guy who's going to destroy our businesses. I mean, they look at him like a lot of people look at Walmart coming into town. He's going to shut us all down. But he's got a revelation. He's not Walmart, and thank God he's not Walmart, but he's got a revelation, and this revelation is going to lead people away from this temple. And they were so resolute, they were so determined to get rid of Paul, that when it came time for people to debate whether Paul should go or stay, there were people in the town who came together, and they just stood there, and they shouted to the top of their lungs and said, the great temple to Diana, the great goddess Diana, the great temple Diana, and they just kept shouting and shouting, and nobody could get a word in edgewise. And the Bible says that they went on for hours and hours just shouting, trying to shout down the officials that wanted to debate the question of whether Paul had a right to stay and preach. And it was just, I mean, it goes from the difficult and the hardened heart to the ridiculous. They don't know what to do, so they're just going to stand there and say, nah, 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 I'm not going to listen, not going to listen, not going to listen. That's the attitude that they had. And they had to stop the meeting until they could have somebody else come on the scene there and, debate and talk about whether Paul should stay. I mean, it came to the ridiculous. But that's what they actually did. But my point in looking at Acts chapter 19 is in verse 18, a couple of verses here. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. And many of them which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Here's the key verse. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. There's that word prevailed. Here's what I want to tell you. That God does not prevent the fight, but he assures the victory. God will never exempt you from the struggle, the struggles that we face in life. The struggles that we face like Paul did. Whether they're spiritual struggles, whether they're financial struggles, whether they're struggles with your health or whatever else. God will never cause you to be immune from them. He will not take away all of your struggles in life, but he does assure the victory. And I'm here this morning to tell you that no matter what kind of battle you're going through and no matter what kind of difficulty you face, there is a prevailing power in the earth, and it is not Satan. Now, The word prevail, it has some interesting definitions attached to it. Just let me say these to you. It means, the word prevail means to overcome and to endure, and that makes sense. It means to gain the mastery over something and to be able to reach the goal, to be able to reach all the way to what it needs to reach to. It means to be able to have ability and have strength. When somebody prevails, it means that they have ability over something or they have strength. It means that they are a victor. It means that they become strong, courageous, and firm. It means that they're going to be resolute. And even in the definition, it says they're going to be sore. S-O-R-E. Because this is a battle that's going to take everything they have out of them. It's going to be a battle that is going to draw all the resources they have out. Whenever you go through that kind of an experience, whenever you stop and you begin to evaluate, one of the things we feel is how sore we actually are, right? And you feel the effects of the fight. You feel the effects of the struggle. And what's amazing to me is that we see it over and over again, is that God does not take away the struggle, but He gives us the grace to get through. He does not take away the mountain that lays in front of you, but He gives you the strength to be able to climb over it. He does not take away the struggles out of your life or the disappointments out of your life and the heartache out of it. He doesn't always take that away, but it gives you the prevailing power you need in order to be able to reach the goal on the other side of that struggle and come out victorious. So here are all these things that are happening in the book of Acts here in chapter 19. And there's persecution and there's hard hearts and there's people that are wanting to run Paul out. And there's people that are pushing him out of the synagogue and they're pushing him off the streets. They're wanting to get him away from them. They don't want to have anything to do with this message. They don't want to have anything to do with the gospel that he presents. They don't want to have anything to do with the Jesus that he describes. But yet the Bible says the word of God prevailed. At the end of the day, God won. And I think that's an encouraging thing. Now, let's just look at this word for a moment here. John chapter 12. We want to look at another. I got just a couple of more scriptures that I want you to look at. John chapter 12. And here Paul, the story is told here about the people who disagreed with Jesus. John chapter 12. And we're looking here in verse 17. And this is the description of Jesus' triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. And he comes, and it says in verse 12, and the next day, much people were there, and they came to the feast, and they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took the branches of the palm trees, and they went out to meet him, and they cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord." Now, Brother Branham describes this scene many times, and he says it was really extraordinary because there was a whole bunch of people there that were excited that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, and maybe now something's really going to change. Maybe something's really going to happen. We've heard of the miracles and the signs and the water had turned into wine and the maniac of Gadara and so forth. But now, maybe now he's coming in this triumphal entry. He's coming in this position now as a king. And the Bible talks about this scene, how the king would come in this way. And here he is now coming into Jerusalem, and some of the people catch on to this, and they take palm branches and they put them down. And so he's walking across the palm branches, and everybody's shouting. But it was other people in the same crowd who were very critical of Jesus at the same time. People who stood back and said, no, it couldn't be him. And, there was kind of a mixed atmosphere, if you like. The Bible says then in verse 14, and Jesus, when he had found a young ass, he sat thereon, as it is written, fear not. Daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt. And these things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things were written of him, that they had done these things unto him. And the people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave, raised him from the dead, they bear record. He said, this is the one. This is the same. We were right there and we saw it. We saw Lazarus come forth. And I don't know, maybe even Lazarus was there. And in 19 it says, and the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, now watch what they said as they looked at Jesus and looked at this scene. They said, perceive ye how he prevail nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him. Can you see? And this is what they're saying among themselves. We've done everything we know to discredit him. We've done everything we know to blaspheme his name. We've done everything we know to cast shadows about his reputation and all the rest of it. We've done just about everything we know we can do to bring darkness about Jesus. But you know what? We haven't prevailed. And the whole world seems to be going after him. I mean, the whole city's excited about Jesus coming in here. And we have not prevailed. And the thing that's important to note is that no matter how hard people will try, no matter how hard the enemy tries, there is an outcome that God assures that the devil cannot frustrate. And they wind up saying that, you know, the biggest problem here is not that we don't fight him. We do. It's not that we don't discredit him. We do. It's not that we don't make his life difficult. We do. But we can't win. We just can't win. We can do all we want to try to bring him down, but we can't win. Now, I'd like to just say this in a very simple way, that I believe that same God that we're reading about here, the same person of Jesus Christ, I believe that all that God was, he poured into his church. And I believe if that same spirit dwells in us, I believe that the testimony is equally true. That we can have battles and we can have difficulties and we can have strife and we can have problems in our life. But you know what? The enemy cannot win. He cannot, he will not prevail against God's people. I believe that's true. Now, you remember many times now when you start thinking about this word, you reflect on where that's found. And you remember in Matthew chapter 16 when Jesus came along the coast there and talked to his disciples and he said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And in verse 19 of that chapter of Matthew 16, you don't need to turn to it. And he said, I say unto thee, thou art Peter. When Peter identifies him as the Son of the living God, he says, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom," and so forth. And he says, nothing will prevail against this church. So in other words, when we come down through the ages there, from the time of Jesus for another 2,000 years, we find that this church still stands. And I'd like to say this morning, I'm glad to be able to minister to that church, a part of that church today. I'm very proud to be identified with that church today. Because here we are, after all of the threats of the enemy and the dark ages and all the attacks against the hundreds of thousands and millions of believers that existed down through the ages there, who had much less than what we have in our possession in terms of revelation and understanding and resources, had much less than what we have. But yet that church still stood. And despite the persecutions and the torture and the deaths of many and their loved ones and so forth going through all of what they did, that church still stood because no enemy can prevail against the church of the living God as long as they are possessed with a revelation of who Jesus Christ really is. Because remember, a revelation of who Christ is also gives you a revelation of who you are. And you realize that there was an Adam, but there was an Eve in Adam, and there was a second Adam, and there was a second Eve in Adam. And we are that person, and we can know, we as a church, we as an entity, can no possibly not die in the same way that Christ himself could not die. Even though the physical part can go through things, and even though the physical part can suffer, there's something about you, there's a quality about you that God made you eternal, that will not perish and will not die. But no matter what takes place, they'll come up in the resurrection, they'll come up at the end time, they'll come up when that trumpet sounds, they'll come up and they'll cross over on the other side. I believe that that's true. And I believe I'm speaking to people that whether they die or whether their bodies are changed, they will survive beyond this flesh and beyond this life. I believe that we are a special people. And it's not because we're smarter, stronger, richer, or we have a better fellowship hall than somebody else. It's because the prevailing power of Almighty God rests on the inside of you. And when John saw him in Revelation chapter 5, and he said, "Who's able to open the book and loose the seals thereof?" And John knew his destiny was wrapped up in that book, in the Lamb's Book of Life. And when John saw that, and no one was able to do it, they said, "Weep not, John. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to take the book. He has survived everything down through the ages. And at the end of the day, you know what? He wins." At the end of the day, he's one. And John realizes that. This is the God I serve. This is the God who lives in me. This is the God who is real. This is the God who cannot be defeated no matter what is thrown at him and no matter what the circumstances are. And they say, John, weep not. The line of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. And the scribes and the Pharisees were frustrated because they couldn't prevail over him. They just couldn't do it. Now, Brother Branham says in the Church Age book, in relation to this scripture, that Matthew chapter 16, which we read, where Jesus tells Peter, he says, "Thou art Peter, and I'll build my church," he said, "upon this, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Brother Branham uses that scripture hundreds of times in his ministry. And he said, "I admit that it takes a real revelation from the Holy Ghost to see the truth about the Godhead these days, when we are in the midst of perverting so much scripture. But the prevailing, overcoming church is built on revelation, so we can expect God to reveal his truth to us. However, you actually don't need a revelation of water baptism." He said it's right there staring you in the face. The prevailing church, the overcoming prevailing church, is one that it should expect for God to give it a revelation, because it is what we need, and it is what makes the church unassailable. It is what makes the church strong. We are strong not because we are bigger in number. We are not strong because we have greater finances. We are strong because of the revelation God gives to us. Now, I don't want to take away from tonight's service, and I don't know where everything is going to go tonight and so forth, because I'm not ministering. But I would say this, that just recently, for instance, it was an interesting development in our area here where they announced they're going to close the Lifeway Christian bookstore up here. And the announcement came that not only this store, but which is too bad, because, I think it's great to have a Christian bookstore in your town. In our town, we don't have one. And so I always enjoyed, my wife and I, we'd always enjoy coming down, and we're suckers for a bookstore anyway. But, we love a Christian bookstore, especially one that is nice like that and has a good variety of things. And we like going there. And, they knew us and so forth. So not only that store, but 170 others, 169 other stores connected with the Lifeway chain are all closing and shutting down. And very simply, the reason that they would shut down 170 stores is because there's not really enough traffic going in and out of those stores to be able to warrant the brick and mortar and the employees and all the inventory and everything else all kind of spread out around those 170 stores. There's not enough people going in and out. And part of the reason why people are not going in and out is because of the crazy phones that everybody has. Because now you can order everything and do everything on your phone, right? And so a lot of people, they like the convenience of just being able to click, 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 one click, buy now, bang, here we go. What's next? So that's part of the reason why that happens. But I'd like to say this also. I believe that we're seeing a shift in our society. We're seeing a change in our society. And especially a shift in the Bible Belt. You notice that you don't really hear the phrase Bible Belt all that much anymore, because you know what? The phenomena called the Bible Belt is really kind of fading. And we might have a lot of churches in every town, and some places you have a church on every corner, but there's an aging population that's going to those churches now, and a lot of those churches are looking for other ways to generate revenue with their church buildings, because they turn them into daycares and other things, Christian schools or whatever else, because there's just not a whole lot of people now that are wanting to go and attend church on a regular basis. Times have changed. I was listening this morning coming down on the radio that they said there's a group in America called the Nuns. The Nuns are not the religious Catholic ladies that you know about. The Nuns are people who are identified as no religious affiliation whatsoever. That's their title. They have no religious affiliation whatsoever. And they've watched this group because in times past, this was a very, very small minority, like 2, 3, 4% of the population in the United States. And now they say that that group is steadily rising. The numbers in that group are steadily rising. Formally identified as having no religious association or affiliation with anything related to the Bible or God whatsoever. Don't want to go to a church. Don't want to have anything to do with it. And they say now that that group has now amounted to one quarter of the population of the United States who are called nuns. None. Have no affiliation whatsoever. What does that mean? And what does that mean about the Lifeway bookstores closing? Let me tell you something. We're in a time of shifting where people's love for God, people's respect for God, people's acknowledgement of God, and people's adherence to biblical principles, all of those things are fading to the point where people are becoming distant from them at arm's length. They don't want to have anything to do with them. Now, that's going to happen. We know that as Jesus said, as it was in the days of Sodom, so is it going to be in our time. So what's relevant about that? What's relevant is that you young people that are growing up in this time need to be sure that you've got something that's going to help you stand and prevail in the time we're living in. Because you're not going to make it by attendance. You're not going to make it by association with this church. You're not going to make it because you play floor hockey with Brother Barry. You're not going to make it because your mother and father are solid believers. That's not going to help you prevail. You know what's going to help you prevail? Is to have the prevailer living on the inside. Is to have his strength. Is to have that overcoming, prevailing power of the true church who has a revelation of Jesus Christ. What Jesus is identifying here is what Peter has is a revelation that lets him know exactly who God is and exactly what the understanding of the Godhead is in a true sense. And Jesus said, upon that, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against that. It's not because you go to the right church and the fanciest church or whatever else. That has nothing to do with it. It's because you've got a personal experience and a personal encounter with Almighty God. And that God is not just a distant historical figure or one to come one day, but that God lives in me and reigns in me and leads me and guides me and gives me strength. And that's what's going to help you prevail. That's what's going to help you overcome. Now, as I'm prone to do, let me throw a little twist in this. Numbers chapter 25. Numbers, the 25th chapter. You all know this story before you even get to reading it here. This is the story of the journey of the children of Israel. This is when the prophet Baal shows up. And in verse 20, chapter 25 and verse 1, and Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredoms with the daughters of Moab. Now the problem, at least according to Brother Branham, in his description of this, was that these Moabitish women who were there were not women who were hardened by or marked by desert travel. They were women who had a fresh, constant supply of Pond's face cream. They had time to apply lotions and salves in the morning. These were women who were able to take their clothes and rinse them out and have them freshly pressed. These were women who were able to take the pomegranates from the tree and press them and make delicate perfumes. These were women who had time to take their hairbrush and brush and fix their hair and visit Claire's in the mall and get everything they needed to make themselves look attractive. All I'm doing is paraphrasing what Brother Branham said. The women of the children of Israel, rather, were people who were windswept. Now, you know what hot, dry wind will do to your long hair. You know what the sun will do to your skin when you don't have the salves and the other accoutrements that accompany normal care. And so these women, probably because they're journeying for, 40 years, their husbands have gotten pretty sick of hauling around extra luggage. And so they're down to one or two dresses. One I wear, one we wash. We hang it from the cart on the way, and it'll dry out, and we'll wear that one tomorrow. We take it out from the morning after the tent. We have our manna, shake the dust out, put it on, wash the old one from yesterday. These are not women with 40 pairs of shoes in their closet, because there ain't no closet. These are women who even dare to go out without a matching bag and shoes. These are women who are women of character. They're women who are following God. Please, I'm not implying at all that women who follow God are homely. To me, women who follow God are beautiful people. And they have not only a character, but they have a beautiful character. And for my wife, I tell you what, I just appreciate her so much, and how she dresses and conducts herself like a lady, and her beauty and all of that. I just appreciate that so much. So much over years and years and years. A pattern of living and not being ashamed of the standards that God has given to us in His Word. And I think that's a wonderful thing. But you know what? I guarantee you that we as believers, we don't put a high priority on, being the most fashionable and being the most beautiful so that everybody will look at us. That's not our priority. And we believe that. And we believe that it is important for us to teach our children the right ways and the right standards and so forth. And all of that's there. I say all of that to say this, that the Bible says there in verse 2 that they call the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And you got to understand that these are the people that look at the Israelites coming through, and they begin to call. Now, their inspiration is coming from somewhere, right, to try to attract these Israelites to stay. And I will guarantee you that inspiration for them to hinder the progress of the children of Israel is not coming from God. I said, the inspiration they have to try to interrupt the forward progress of the children of Israel is not coming from God. Because the children of Israel have one destiny, and that is the promised land that God promised Abraham. And here they are trying to hinder that. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. Now that's the key verse there. Because they're going through the land and they come across a temptation. So the people of Baal Peor are trying to stop them. They're trying, that's a temptation. They're trying to stop them and trying to attach themselves to the children of Israel. That is not the problem. And that's not why God got angry. Because if you read the rest of verse 3, it says that God got really angry. As a matter of fact, let me just give you the illustration of how angry he got. He said, take all the heads of the people who have died because of my judgment and hang them out in the sun so everybody can see them. And they hung 24,000 heads out in the sun for everybody to behold the wrath of God. But let me tell you something. God didn't get mad at them because Baal Peor came at them. God got mad because they went as a result of the temptation to Baal Peor. In other words, they wanted this. When they wanted it, the enemy prevailed. When they allowed themselves to be drawn into that trap, they did not prevail against their enemy. Now remember what their promise was, that God said to Abraham, "In the gates of the enemy shall not you shall possess the gates of your enemy, and they shall not overtake you. And you shall have victory, and you shall have, strength and might over your enemies and so forth, because I'll be with you." Remember back in Exodus when God told him, he says, now there's an angel that's accompanying you, and he's watching over you. He says, be careful for him, watch over him. And he will guide you, and he'll lead you, and he'll help fight your battles for you and so forth. And he'll be with you constantly until you get to that promised land and you get in there. And remember, it's not because they didn't have defenses, and it's not because they didn't have prevailing power. They did have it because they had the presence of that mighty angel with them all the time. But there was something in them that the devil tapped that made them want to do what they did. And that's what made God angry. They gave in to that enemy and were allowed themselves to be drawn aside on that, off that pathway that God had ordained for them. And they, in a sense, they disregarded God. And once they disregarded God, they lost the prevailing power. Now, I will tell you something. The God we serve is still the same as he was back in Numbers 25. But the devil we fight is equally similar to what he was back in Numbers chapter 25. And you got to understand that what he does is he studies you and he looks at you even when you're asleep. And he tries to find openings. And those openings can be very small and they can be very subtle. But he studies you and watches over you to try to find a way or some way he can tap into something that you really want, you really like to have. And the moment we compromise with God and with God's standard, and the moment we give in to that, we begin to lose prevailing power. Amen. Prevailing power, let me tell you, Jesus could walk down the street, they could throw rocks at him, they could do everything they wanted to him, they could try to kill him early ahead of Calvary, they could try to discredit him, they could try to dishonor him, they could try to abuse him in every way possible, but they couldn't prevail over him, they could not defeat him, they could not destroy him because of who he was. And the revelation he had of himself. He knew that they could not destroy him. So he walked on, and he walked on in victory. That's not to say that he didn't fight. That's not to say that he didn't struggle. That's not to say that he didn't feel the pressure of the world around him disagreeing with him and the hardened hearts like Paul encountered in Ephesus. Let me tell you, that pressure is there. And God does not exempt us from the battle, and neither did Jesus be exempt from the battles, because God was showing us, I believe, categorically through all of that, that a believer can go through the battles, but if the prevailer lives inside of them, they're going to come out winning on the other side. We know there's going to be battles. We don't need to be convinced of that. We all have them, and many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivers them out of them all. There's a prevailing, there's a story, there's a testimony at the end of all of it. We're going to win. We shall overcome. It's going to come out okay. The problem is sometimes is that when we go through these battles like the children of Israel, Satan is quick to throw things in there to try to get you diverted and try to get you slowed down. There's a lot of times people go through battles and they feel like, you know what? I never had these battles when I was in the world. Or I never had these battles when I was in this other church. And all of a sudden you make a stand for God, or you make a move towards God, or you begin to consecrate your life a little bit more for God. And the enemy doesn't like that and comes against that. Let me tell you something. A lot of people can get discouraged right there because they feel like they have battles and they have troubles. Let me tell you this morning again, let me assure you, no matter what you do, no matter where, no matter who you are, whether you're a minister or the youngest one among us here, if you're serving God, you're going to have battles. You're not immune from them. You're not exempt from the struggles that come the way of believers. And Brother Branham said, we're set up more as a target than ever before when we consecrate our life to God. The sign of a battle is not a bad thing. Who wins is the most important thing. That's what matters. You know what? At the end of the day, that's what really counts. Who won? I look around the room and I see some of you have gone through and are going through struggles. And you know what? For those of you that are not in either one of those two categories, you're the third category. You're the potential ones. It's not a surprise. People call me all the time. They talk to me about different things they're going through. It's not a surprise. I'm never shocked that people are under attack. I'm never shocked that people are under pressure, or they're going through things, or there's sickness, or there's been an accident or something. I guess over the years you live in kind of an expectation that that's going to happen because, you know, as a pastor, people tell you that. And when you go through a tragedy or a trauma, people like to call the pastor, the minister first and say, hey, if you don't mind, pray for me. You know, something's happened here. We're on our way to the hospital. Something's gone wrong here. And so often get the news quickly and something happens. You remember when Brother Luther passed away? And we were on the father-son camp out. You remember that? In a place where there's no reception whatsoever. And I was just sitting there with the brothers, and you'll remember, and some of you brothers that were there, and we were just kind of out on our own. It was getting towards the evening. It was about 6 or 6:30, 7 o'clock or something. And we just had supper, and one of the fine, excellent suppers that we have on the father-son camp out. And You know, just kind of cleaning up, and so, and I just felt, you know, I should go just check my phone. I should go, maybe I was thinking, you know, call Sister Becky and just see how she's doing, and her parents and so forth. And just that I felt like, well, you know, I had got to leave the camp, and you got to go down the road. You got to go down, a desert road, bears, wild animals, and everything else, you know, but for my wife, I'd brave that. And I thought, well, you know, I just felt pressed to do it. Got down. As soon as I got in reception, my phone just lit up. Let me tell you, it just lit up. And Brother Tom was the first one that called there. And then Brother Luther's family called. And lots of brothers. Brother Ron called. And you know, just different ones. My phone just, you know, all of a sudden I realized, whoa, something's happening here. We live in an age where things happen, and it's not a shock. It's not a surprise. We serve a God who knows the end from the beginning. He knows the future. He knows what's going to take place. He knows the struggles you're heading into, and He knows the outcome of every one of them, because He puts something in the believer that allows them to be sore because of the struggle. They've got a hardness. They've got an endurance. They've got an attitude of overcoming. They've got a desire that even though I may still be struggling with this, I may have come to the altar and been prayed for. And I might, I might have gone through some things here. But God knows the outcome. And God knows the thing He's put in you that's going to hold on. So even though sometimes we may be surprised at the fact that we're still standing, He's not. Because this is the testimony of the believers of this message. Is that despite the darkness and despite the immorality and despite the turmoil of the world we live in, the believers will prevail. They will come forth. They will stand. And when the dust settles and bodies are changed, seats are taken at the wedding supper, there will not be one missing on that other side. It's amazing. It's amazing how dumb the devil actually is. Because there's a Bible full of stories of situations where when believers dug their heels in, they never lose. They just never lose. There's a story that's told in 1 Samuel chapter 26 where Saul's in the cave. And he's chasing David. You know, chasing David down, trying to kill him. Now look, David's been anointed by a prophet to be the next king of Israel. Samuel took the horn of oil, poured it over David, and said, "Thus saith the Lord, you're going to be the next king of Israel." Saul gets jealous. We know the story. And then he spends the next 21 years hunting David and trying to destroy him, trying to pick him up on the end of his spear and show all of Israel, see how great I am. It doesn't matter what David says. It doesn't matter if he killed Goliath. I killed the one who killed Goliath. And he wanted to have that trophy to be able to show to the rest of the people. And he's just consumed with a spirit of jealousy. And he's just, wreaking havoc, spending the resources of the country trying to find a king he cannot kill. And he's racing around the country. And finally, in chapter 26 of 1 Samuel there, the Bible says that David went in and he saw Saul inside the cave. And that's when he took his pocket, you know, his knife, and he cut the corner off Saul's garment and took his spear and walked up on the other side of the hill. And Saul wakes up and he realizes that, my spear is gone and my garment's been cut here. And he says, "It's been David," he said, "and his men." These are the ones that were clinging to the roof of the cavern. You remember that story? And they're up there and they're just waiting for the word from David. They would have pounced on Saul and killed him here. But Saul, David had a revelation and he said, I'll touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. So he's learning this whole experience of patience and waiting on God. If God's anointed me to be king, He'll eventually put me in there. And so he waits. And he gets up on the hill the next morning and he's standing there with Saul's spear. And Saul comes out of the cave and he looks around because he knows that David is behind all of this. And Saul cries out. He's looking for David and he finds him. And he says, "David," he said, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will do thee no more harm. Because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool, and I have erred exceedingly." And David answered and said, "Behold, the king's spear, and let one of the young men come over and fetch it." He must have been a southerner. "And the Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord delivered thee into my hand this day, but I would not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed." And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulations. And then Saul said to David, he said, blessed be thou, my son David. Listen to what he said. Blessed be my son David. He said, thou shalt both do great things and also shall prevail. And David went on his way and Saul returned to his place. David, when the fog clears out of Saul's mind and he realizes who this is and what's going on here, he says, David, he says, may God bless you. He says, you will prevail. You're going to win this battle. Because no matter what I do and no matter how many forces I try to amass against you, there's absolutely no way that I can win. If you don't mind, would you take your Bible? I'd like you to go to Daniel chapter 11, and that's the last scripture I'll ask you to look at. In Daniel chapter 11 this morning. Daniel, the 11th chapter. Daniel is talking about the end time here, as Daniel did much of in his prophecies. He talks about how conditions would be in the last day and how the book would be sealed up and so forth. All the way over towards the end of the chapter in Daniel chapter 11. In verse 31, an arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength and shall take away the daily sacrifice. And they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. This is the Antichrist who comes in. This is all about the end time. It's not Daniel's time, but this is the end time. It's all about the conditions that will exist and the struggles that will exist in the last day. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. They that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame and by captivity and spoil many days. And now when they shall fall, they shall be holpen with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries. The people that know their God, they will be ones who will do great exploits. They will be the ones like David who stand at the end of the day when all their enemies who've tried and tried and put all their resources into destroying the bride of Christ find that they're not successful in doing it and realize there is no way we can truly stop the bride of Christ. Whether Satan ever will admit that to us, I doubt it. I don't expect it. I don't live for it. But I will tell you this, that I believe that the same God who lived and gave David victory. The same God who lived and gave Joseph victory. The same God who lived and gave the early church victories, like the Apostle Paul. And the same God who stood with Brother Branham and gave him the victories that he enjoyed in his ministry in this last day. I believe that same God stands with the bride of Christ. And I believe we are truly an invincible army. I believe we are a people over whom the devil cannot prevail. I believe, like Brother Branham said, and I heard the pastor say this morning, he said that a lot of people are discouraged and people are tempted to go back and do different things because things happen. Life happens and life is difficult. And sometimes the way is pretty narrow. And sometimes we mess up. We mess up royally. But you know what? No matter how strong the devil would come at the people of God, Brother Branham says when they have a real experience with God, they're filled with the righteousness and the Spirit of Christ. He said, they're not people who turn back very easily. They're not people who go back. They're not people who think of quitting because there's something in them that just doesn't let go. There's something in them that just does not say, circumstances are not my God. And I'm not going to allow the enemy to overwhelm me with these things here. Even when that flood comes strong. But let me tell you something, saints of God. If God just gave that to us, if that was just our choice, then it would be a question about whether we would actually prevail. But I don't believe that that's true. I believe that not only does he give us a desire to press on, but I believe he also walks in us to that finish line. Because he said he'd never leave us nor forsake us. Your challenge is not to be turned aside like the children of Israel to something that feels good, to something that's sensual, to something that's attractive, to something that might be at the outset or by appearances the easier way. Because Satan will always try to tell us that it's easier to quit. It's easier to stop. It's easier just to back away and fade out. It's easier to not press in. It's just easier to kind of withdraw yourself and be on your own. Sometimes people, you know, they look at church, they look at church people, they look at, different situations that arise in churches, and they look and say, hey, you know, the best thing for me to do is not to have anything to do with the church. And what we wind up doing is throwing the baby out with the bathwater. Because you know what? Believe it or not, whether you like it or not, you need me. And I need you. We need each other. Because God's not going to collect all the fingers and bring them into the kingdom, and then all the heads and bring them into the kingdom, and all the toes and bring them into the kingdom. We're going to walk in as a body. We're going to walk in as a unit. And we need each other. But we are tempted sometimes to feel like if I drew back, if I separated myself, if I isolated myself, life would be easier. Somehow that would solve all of my problems. Somehow, if I can just only go somewhere, get married, and have a husband or a wife, all my problems will be solved and everything will be okay. And the devil will try to convince us of that. Some people think, well, if I can only get my hands on a whole bunch of money, I'll be strong, confident, secure, won't have any more worries in life. And the devil will try to make you think that way. But we have a God who said He'd never, ever leave us nor forsake us. And the God we serve owns everything. Let's stand to our feet. Let's have our musicians come here this morning. Jeremiah said, I will make unto thee, unto this people, I'll make thee unto this people a fenced brazen wall, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee. So you will have fights and you will have battles and you will have those challenges in life. But He says, I will save thee and I will cause you to prevail. I think this morning we should just, at the end of our service here, I think we should just worship Him a little bit and just be mindful of the fact that sometimes, you know, there are struggles that they may even be kind of unique or kind of, really pressing in people's lives. Things that, you know, you may look at this and say, I have worked at this for a long time. And I've tried for a long time to try to overcome this or try to deal with this. But nothing ever has seemed to work. And so maybe the problem is that, I've turned to something that I kind of feel like I like to do. And what God told Jeremiah was, what you've got to do is you've got to listen to me. Listen, and let me close with this. You've got to listen to me. And you have to separate the precious from the vile. That's what you've got to do. You've got to reach into your life and into your daily schedule and take the vile things and separate them from the precious things. Because you can't mix. Listen. You can't mix Sodom and this message all together and live on it. You can't do that. So separate the vile and the precious. And say, Lord, protect me from that. Guard me from that. And let me embrace this. Let me feed on this and not the vile things over here. Because you know what? Within everyone's reach, there's a lot of vile things. A lot of vile things. But He says, if you'll separate the vile from the precious and listen to me and walk with me, He says, I'll cause you to prevail. Lord, whatever it is in my heart that leans towards the vile, slay it in me. And Lord, let me embrace the precious things. Let me have a renewed appreciation and love for the precious things of God. There is power in the name of Jesus. Oh, there is power in the name of Jesus. I know there's power in the name of also always assures us of the victory. He does not exempt us from the fight. He does not exempt us from the battle. But He does assure us of the victory. How many believe that? That's the way it works. And God allows us to be faced with enemies. God allows us to be tested and tried. God allows us to be able to, to be in the heat of the battle and sweat and pray and seek God and realize there ain't no other resource I have. I've got nothing left in myself. But I believe that my God is stronger than this enemy right here. And we shall prevail. And at the end of the day, we shall prevail. At the end of the day, you know what? We're going to win. And when you go into a battle knowing already that you're going to win, hey, there ain't no power. There ain't enough power on this earth to stop the bride of Christ. There's not enough unbelief, I said, on the face of the earth to stop the bride of Christ. There's not enough power below the earth to be able to hinder the bride of Jesus Christ forever. We have Him on our side. And you know what? We're going to make it. Go ahead. Thank you, Jesus.
I'm completely to you.
that he's working everything for my good. He walked beside me, and heaven is in my view. Oh, I'm gone.
Sometimes it's just good for us to be reminded that we're going to win. That fights are a normal, natural part of the journey, but we're going to win. Father God, we bow our heads, we bow our hearts. We are people, Lord, who are not immune from trouble. We know what sadness and loss feel like. We know what unmet expectations feel like. We are a people, Lord, who are certainly not immune from the tough things that life will bring to us. But we are a people who don't easily quit. A people who don't easily walk away. We are a people of endurance. We are people of the cross. There are people who are determined because of you. We are people, Lord, who are determined to see it through. We believe by God's grace we shall make it. We shall be there. We shall prevail. We are people, Lord, who, as we sometimes fail to realize, Lord, we are a people who care. And we are a people who care about even the needs of others and those that are around us, Lord. I just ask, oh God, that you would help us to be sensitive, Lord, to the struggles and trials that other people go through. Because we need each other. And I ask now that you would just strengthen us for the cause. Lord, the last days of the journey on this earth, the people who are gathered, Lord, I believe we can have confidence in bringing our requests and our petitions to you. We think of Brother Mike, Lord, who's ministering to his father and the needs that are there, Lord. And Lord, make him, I pray, to be a witness and a testimony of your strength in times like this. And Sister Angie and the different caregivers and different ones, Lord, that are going through times of pressure and times of difficulty. We know that, Lord, you are able. When our human strength runs out, you are able. And at the end of the day, Lord, we believe with all assurance that we shall win. Have your way, I pray. We commit our ways to you, Lord Jesus. Strengthen this assembly. Bless this assembly, Lord. May it be a place, Lord, where people can come and be inspired and have hope and have trust in you, Lord. May people come here and see others that put their hope in you. For Father God, we are not a people that are easily turned to other things. We trust in you and we believe in you every way and every heart. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, we pray. And amen. And amen. Thank you, Jesus. Let's sing it this morning before we go. Lord, I come to you.
Spirit.